I want to just say that on this feast of the second Sunday of Advent, we focus on the ministry of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is a good meditation for us to make, that someone in our life has been John the Baptist for us. Somebody brought you to Christ. Somebody announced the gospel to you and pointed out Christ. And it may be not just someone, but any number of people who have been for you John the Baptist. And I hope you're grateful. It's an incredible thing to think that faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. And someone was sent as a John the Baptist for you and for me to draw us to this faith in Jesus Christ. So again, I hope that a part of your gratitude in life is for those who have pointed out Christ for you. Especially when you were young, perhaps. Maybe it was parents, grandparents, maybe an aunt or an uncle, maybe it was a friend. Somebody, I say somebody, brought you to Jesus. You also have been John the Baptist for others. At least I hope so. See, as we're going to conclude today, I don't want your living to be in vain. Our role is to be prophets, to bring others to Jesus Christ, and to point to Christ, and to, as John the Baptist did, insist that we all need to come to God. So it is that you are also John the Baptist. You're called to be a prophet. In fact, the day of your baptism, among other things, you were anointed as a prophet. Now you think, well, wait a minute, I can't tell the future. You know, that's a very secondary sense of what being a prophet really means. A prophet is someone who speaks for God. A prophet is someone who makes God's voice heard in the wilderness. The wilderness of this world. Again, this beautiful text that it says here in the text today, it says, "The voice of one crying out in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths." And that's our role, to cry out in the wilderness, the desert of this world. Christ is the Lord, and we are all to come to him, and we should prepare a path for the Lord. We're prophets. Are you praying with me? We're prophets. Listen to what the catechism says. It says the baptized, that's us, look around. All right, I'm not talking about anyone else, I'm looking at you. The baptized must profess before men the faith they have received from God through the church. And they must participate in the apostolic and missionary activity of the people of God. You know, we've been doing a lot of work in evangelizing. We've been doing a lot of work in being prophets to our family, in the community, knocking on doors, constantly summoning people to the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, I hope that as you see this mission of John the Baptist, you're seeing something of yourself. You are a prophet. You are John the Baptist, and others have been that for you. Now, with that in mind, if we're called to be prophets, well, then how are we to be prophets? Is there anything we can learn from looking at John the Baptist? Well, I want to suggest to you that, yes, indeed, that there are here four principles of powerful prophecy. Four principles of powerful prophecy. Now, the first one is the poise of powerful prophecy. The poise, that is to say, the balance. The balance. Notice what John says. The text here says that John the Baptist appeared preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, notice the balance. There's a balance here. He's saying, on the one hand, repent. There are things in your life, there are sins that you're struggling with, there are things going on in your life that need to change. We all have to admit that. We all know that. So the first message is repent. But the second message is the kingdom of God is available to you. That is to say, there is now a grace and a salvation available to you that can utterly transform you and help you not only to repent, but to be completely transformed into the holiness of God. Church, what John the Baptist is saying is, repent. That's the bad news. But the good news is the gates of heaven have just swung open. Hallelujah. There is a way back to the Father. It begins with repentance. But remember, repentance opens the door, if you will, and the graces just come flooding into our life. And to the degree that we're going to be serious about our spiritual life and really serious about obtaining the medicine that God has for us through the sacraments and through the Word of God and through prayer, I promise you, I'm a witness, I promise you that heaven comes flooding through. Heaven comes through. I once was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in. And then a light from heaven filled my soul, filled my heart. Church, there's a balance in this message. The reality of sin, the bad news. But the good news, the mercy, the love, the grace of God is now available to you and me in abundance to completely change and transform us. Are you praying with me this morning? I sense this cold weather has gotten a few of us a little sluggish. Looking and seeing some gaps in the pew out there, and maybe there's some folks that didn't even quite make it today. It says it must be too cold to go to church. Now then, we have, again, this idea of this powerful, if you will, balance, or this poise in powerful prophecy. And again, I encourage you then, as prophets, to have this balance. You know, we need to talk frankly with each other about the need to come to Jesus Christ. And we need to, in order to do that, we need to talk frankly with each other about sin. We need to have repent, and we also need to have that the kingdom of God is available. Now, ponder with me for a moment. It's really important to be in touch with the bad news if the good news is going to make any sense to you. Now think with me for a moment. Let's say that you're looking at a newspaper and you're thumbing through and you see there a headline, and the headline says that there has been a cure found for a very deadly disease. Now, let's take two scenarios. The first scenario is you've never heard of this disease. You don't think you have it, and you don't even think you know anybody who does have it. Now, are you likely to read that article? Yeah, you probably just say, well, that's interesting. Let's see what's on the sports page, right? You move on. But that's, you see, because you're not in touch with the bad news, the good news doesn't really excite you. But now, let's take a different scenario. You not only have this disease, and you know it's deadly and it's going to kill you, but you know others who have it as well, people you love. And you see a headline that says, the cure has been found for this deadly disease. Oh, man, you're not going to the sports page yet, are you? You're going to stay with that article and say, tell me more. I need to learn about this great cure, and how can I find it, and where can I find it, and how will it come to me? And, oh, boy, now you're alive. You see, you got to be in touch with the bad news so that the good news makes sense. Now, I'm convinced that one of the reasons that our churches have emptied so much in the last 40 years is that we have lost the proper balance. Too many priests, too many preachers and others have gotten away from talking frankly with people about things like sin, about judgment, about the afterlife and the fact that we may go to heaven or hell. And too many have gotten away from this vision of preaching, if you will, pardon the expression, the bad news. And because of that, the good news seems somewhat irrelevant. I mean, okay, so Jesus died for my sin. Hallelujah. You know, that's nice. I'll see you in church at Easter. We'll put on a nice bonnet and a nice suit, and, you know, we'll be in church and hallelujah. And that's nice. But it's not really relevant. Right? Because I'm not in touch with the bad news that I have a disease called sin that's killing me, and I could spend eternity separated from God and those I love because of it, and if I don't find a cure, I'm doomed. If I'm not in touch with that, then Jesus coming to die on the cross is a nice historical story. Isn't that cute? And we move on to the sports page of life. And you see, somewhere along the line, We have to authentically and in a powerful and convincing manner get people back to an understanding of sin and just how serious it is, to once again have it make sense that, well, why should I come to church and hear a sermon? Well, why should I come and receive sacraments? What's it all about? Why should I worry about praying every day? I mean, if I'm okay and nothing's really wrong and everything's just fine and God loves me no matter what, and well, let me go to the sports page. But in the end, if we're on a steady diet of just all the good news, we miss the bad news, and the good news no longer even really seems like good news. So brothers and sisters, the balance is important. Repent, the kingdom of God is available. Repent, the kingdom of God is available. And all of a sudden, I realize how serious my condition is and say, hallelujah, there is a balm in Gilead. I can get to God's house and someone can teach me the ways of the Lord and will listen to Scripture, and I should read Scripture every day and my mind can get clearer, and the sacraments are like medicine that I can begin to take, and maybe because of God's grace and mercy and His holy word and instruction in it and daily prayer, I can stand a chance. And the things that are driving me downward in my life, I can have victory over them. Praise the Lord, you see. But you got to know the bad news for the good news to make sense. So if you want to be a powerful prophet, make sure that you have balance. Make sure that you're able to talk to people that you love about what's really going on in their life. You know, so often we just want to put on a mask and to pretend that everything is nice and, you know, everything is, oh, you know, at the cocktail party, everybody's smiling. But talk to people. There's an awful lot of loneliness, discouragement, a sense of purposelessness. There's a sense of deep despair and anger and frustration, and people are struggling in their marriages. And, you know, talk to people and say, you know, sin is killing us. People are struggling with addictions, with fear, with anger. And get in touch and talk to people about it and say, you know, we need to talk about your anger. You know, sometimes you just go off the hook. And we need to talk about that. And it's serious. And to really be able to authentically talk to people about what's going on in their life, and not in a smug or arrogant way as though I have no issues, I'm just talking to you about your issues. But in a humble but real way, get people back in touch with the fact that they're in desperate shape. I mean, church, let's be honest. We can be very resentful, bitter, egotistical, thin-skinned, bitter, unchaste, impure, and just plain mean. There's something wrong with all of us that needs God's attention and God's healing. And you know me long enough to know I talk a lot about sin. You know, some people criticize me for it. I don't mean here, but some people criticize me. Oh, you're always talking about sin. I'm talking about sin so that the good news makes sense to us. Hallelujah, church. I have a Lord who loves me in spite of my sin. Now, that's good news, because I sure wouldn't love me. You see the idea? It's great to know the good news, but we also have to know the bad news. So talk to folks and then say, you know, and then begin to testify. And I hope you do have a testimony. You know, the kingdom of God is becoming more available to me because I'm in God's house and I'm hearing His word proclaimed and I'm reading Scripture every day and I'm receiving the sacrament of Holy Communion and I'm getting to confession. And as I get more and more serious in my spiritual life, I'm really beginning to discover greater victory. And I hope you do have a testimony to give. I do. God's been good to me. And as I've gotten in touch with the bad news in my life, there's just some things that have to change. God's been good to me, and many things have changed. I've seen sins put to death. I've seen wonderful good things come alive that were never there before. I tell you, church, and I promise you in the Lord Jesus Christ, I got in touch with my sin, but He's been good to me. I once was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in. And then a little light from heaven filled my heart. Oh, church, I'm more alive at almost 50 than I ever was at almost 20. Hallelujah, church. See, again, this is what God can do. So the balance, the sin, honest, sober discussion about sin, which then opens up the good news. If you want to be a powerful prophet, make sure you've got the proper poise the poise, the balance that's required for powerful prophecy. John the Baptist said, "Repent!" And he also said, "The kingdom of God is now available to you in abundance." Now, the next thing is not just the poise of powerful prophecy, but the product. Because if we have the balance, then we're looking for a good product. And what is that product? The text, basically, fundamentally, the product we're looking for is repentance unto salvation. Now, just to illustrate this, back in, when I was in a seminary, over at this point, about 25 years ago now, there was an old priest there, Father Brennan, and he was up in his 90s even then, so I'm sure he's gone home to the Lord. But I remember he used to say to us, he talked kind of like this. He said, "Gentlemen, never think that you've preached well unless the line to the confessional is long. And people will say to you, 'Nice job, Father,' but they're lying. It's all about getting them back to repentance and that leads to salvation. It's about the confessional. Make sure, if you think you're preaching well and your confessional line is long, you're lying." He used to love that word, lying. He was always... The product. Notice what this text says. John, the powerful prophet, is preaching, and he's got that poise. He's saying, "Repent," and he's saying, "The kingdom of God is available to you in abundance." So he's got the poise. He's got the balance. But notice then the product. The text says, at that time, Jerusalem, in fact, all Judea, and the whole region around the Jordan were going out to him and being baptized in the Jordan River and acknowledging their sins. John had a long line for the confessional. See, John was a powerful prophet. John could show the evidence that he was engaging in this powerful prophecy. He was drawing people unto that repentance that leads to salvation. Now, another illustration of this is St. Paul. And I want to read to you a text from St. Paul in the second letter to the Corinthians. But before I do, I want to say that he's responding in the second letter to a first letter that he wrote. And in that first letter, he gave a very strong rebuke to the Corinthian community. He rebuked them strongly for their sinfulness. Particularly, they were tolerating a lot of sexual sinfulness in the community, and they were not addressing it. And Paul rebuked them strongly. You can read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, apparently, that rebuke caused a lot of grief, a lot of anger and frustration in that community. And word got back to Paul, "You know, that letter you wrote, it's kind of upset the community a little bit." And you know what Paul said? "Good. Good." But we're going to see what he means by that in just a moment. But notice again, he was preaching the repentance part of the message. And now, Paul writes to them in the second letter to the Corinthians. And here's what he writes. It's in the seventh chapter of the second letter to the Corinthians. Paul says, "If I caused you sorrow by my previous letter, I do not regret it. I did, however, regret it at a human level. I see that my letter hurt some of you, but only for a little while. So now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed by it in any way. Godly sorrow, you see, brings repentance, and repentance that leads to salvation. And this leaves no regret. Worldly sorrow, however, brings death. But see what this godly sorrow in you has produced. What earnestness you now have, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation you have at the sin, what alarm and what longing and concern and what readiness you now have to see justice done. In all of this, I am encouraged." So you see, Paul preached the repentance, and he's looking now for the product. And he's beginning to see it, and he's announcing the good news. Now, what I'm leading up to telling you is that you have to stay in discussions with people that often go through stages. You know, John is saying, "Repent," and The kingdom of God is available to you all in one sentence. But sometimes, brothers and sisters, we have to stay with people in a bit of a longer discussion. And the Word of God often goes through stages, and I've certainly discovered this in years of preaching, that sometimes people go through stages with me in my preaching, that they get mad, and then sad, and then glad. And sometimes it all happens in one sermon, and sometimes it takes years. I've gone to places where people weren't quite used to this sort of preaching, and they kind of look and they, who is this guy, you know? And I get little letters, you know, why do you talk like that? You're making me a little bit mad. I said, really? Now, my intention isn't to make somebody mad. That's not the point of it. But it doesn't mean because somebody's angry at you that you've necessarily failed. Sometimes there's a sadness or an anger that is a prelude to someone really focusing on what they need to focus on. Sometimes when you announce something to someone that they need to either repent or change or that something in their life is problematic, the first thing they do is they get angry. Now, I know you never do that, but other people do. You see, the vision is we're not out to pick a fight. We're not out to make people mad. But sometimes when we announce the gospel and part of it is repent, some people say, I don't want to hear that. I come to church to be told everything is fine. I come to church to be consoled. Now, don't give me these messages to talk about sin. And there's anger. And sometimes, again, you lead people through stages where at first they're angry, and then they realize I'm not going away because I've been assigned. I'm going to be here Sunday after Sunday. And they're sort of sad for a while. And eventually they start to get used to this type of preaching and this type of a gospel message. And eventually, and I've found this happen time and time again, people begin to start to get glad. You know, Father, you were stepping on my toes. I was stepping on my own toes up here, you know. I do that too, to myself. And I was angry with you. But you know what? It got me thinking. And I've been able to make some changes by God's grace. And now I'm glad. And sometimes you have to stay in these types of discussions with people. Because the product of powerful prophecy is repentance that leads to salvation. We're not out to win an argument. That's not prophecy. We're not out just to entertain people. We're not out just to make our opinion known. We're out to announce the truth of Jesus Christ, which brings about a repentance that leads to salvation. That is the product. Why should you and I ever speak to a loved one and try to draw them back to God? Because we want them to find a repentance that leads to salvation. We do it in love. We do it because we care. Because it's important that we all find our way to God. So again, first of all, we've seen the poise, that proper balance of repent and the good news that heaven is now available. But if we keep that poise, we're going to find that we're looking for a product, namely repentance that leads to salvation. That if we're really going to be considering ourselves powerful prophets, that there's real conversion happening in the people whose lives we love, the lives of people that we love, whom we're speaking to. And so that's the second thing. Now, the third thing, not only do we have the poise, a powerful prophecy, and the product, but next is the purity, the purity. Now, listen to what the text said. When John the Baptist saw some of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers." I'm going to say that again. "You brood of vipers." Someone said, "You go, John." "Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce good fruit as evidence of your repentance. And don't presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father, so we're saved.' I tell you, God can raise up children to Abraham from these very stones. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree." Now, what's going on here? I don't think that it's probably a good idea for us to go to a loved one. Say, "You viper." or at the Thanksgiving dinner to stand up and say, "You brood of vipers!" Our culture is not really the same as this culture in the ancient world was, and we don't have necessarily the personality of John the Baptist. But I'll just say this, that what John the Baptist is doing that we can and should imitate is that he has no fear of human beings. He's not like, "Uh-oh, here come the temple leaders. They have power, and they might be able to make life difficult for me. I think I'll clean up my act today and just give a nice message. I'll put a smiley face button on it. It'll be nice. And we'll just, you know, and then when they go away, I'll get back to doing what I really should do." No, he says, "Look, and this crowd of all, they were hardened sinners. They were the worst kind of sinner because they didn't even think they were sinners." And so John just lances the boil and he says, "Look, you got to look at sin in your own life too. You need to repent. Don't come to me and say, 'We're righteous and we don't need your baptism, but we've just come to look at some of these poor people who think that you have something to offer them.' I have news for you. You need the baptism most of all." You see, it's too easy for us when we're in front of people of power or famous people to try to ingratiate ourselves to them and flatter them. But even more commonly, we're not in those kinds of company that often, but we have this terrible fear in our life of not being liked. We have this terrible fear of not fitting in, of not having people like us. And because of it, we easily compromise the gospel or suppress it. And it's a desperate situation that many people find themselves in. They're terribly afraid. You know, the martyrs went to their death praising Jesus. And some of us are afraid if somebody raises their eyebrows at us. And this desperate fear that so many have of... And so what happens is we compromise and we suppress the gospel, or we don't say anything at all when we should speak out, when we should be in the conversation. And, you know, I noticed that even parents fall into this. You'd think that parents wouldn't fear their children, but an awful lot of them I find do. Like, "Well, you know, I don't want Johnny to be upset." What? Are you Johnny's friend or are you Johnny's parent? "Well, you know, he fusses and it's just too much trouble and I just, you know, it's just, it just makes things worse and so I won't say anything." And Johnny ends up spoiled. Johnny ends up incorrigible. No one can correct him. He can't hold a job. He brazenly dismisses his supervisors and he's fired within 2 weeks. And he ends up spoiled. And just, you see the vision. We've got to begin to get rid of this fear. John had no fear. John would preach the gospel no matter who was there. John would preach the message no matter what they thought. No matter whether or not they rebuked him or approved of him, John just preached. And that's a gift to pray for. Because I tell you, the biggest threat to being a powerful prophet is fear. The fear of human beings. The fear about human respect. Don't worry about what people think of you. Preach the truth in love. We don't go out to intentionally offend people or intentionally pick a fight. But we can't have this desperate fear of what people think. And remember, I've said it to you already. Just because someone reacts with anger does not mean you did anything wrong. Sometimes it means you did exactly what needed to be done. Again, you didn't look to make them angry. They still got angry, and that's all right. Sometimes that happens. See the vision. So I don't think we should run around saying, "You brood of vipers." That's probably not going to work very well in our cultural context. Amen? But on the other hand, to be very clear with people we love, be able to speak the truth to them, and say, "You know, dear, I'm really worried about you. You can't go on skipping church and living with your girlfriend and goofing off. And you got to get right with God. You got to get serious. You've really got to be serious about your spiritual life because you got an appointment. You're going to meet God one day. And I want you to get ready. I'm worried about you." See, to speak to them in love, but with clarity and with conviction. And not worry about what folks say or think. "Oh, Mom," or, you know, your spouse says, "You know, dear, I'm sick of hearing it. That's all right. Mother Monica had to pray for that scoundrel Augustine for 30 years before he became a saint. 30 years it took her.
Augustine, you better get to God's house now.
Oh, Mom. But he became a great saint. Stay in the conversation. Mad, sad, glad. You don't know where you are in this, any stages, but just stay in the conversation and have no fear. Have no fear of what human beings think of you. That's a gift to pray for. So there's the poise of powerful prophecy. There is the product. And there is the purity. And finally, the person of powerful prophecy. You know, they come asking John all sorts of questions. Who are you? Why do you baptize? And so on. And John just skipped all that. He said, I'm baptizing you with water for repentance. But there's someone coming after me who is mightier than I. I'm not even worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor, gather the wheat into his barn, and the chaff he'll burn with unquenchable fire. John said, look, it's not about me. A powerful prophet is not about broadcasting their own opinions. It's not about just venting their anger or having their ego built up. A powerful prophet is about the Lord Jesus Christ. A powerful prophet wants only this: to speak the truth of Jesus Christ and his glorious gospel to others so that they can come to repentance and be saved. A real prophet loves God's people. A real prophet wants to talk only about Jesus Christ. And so it is that when they ask for John's curriculum vitae, his bio, as they say in the modern age, John said, my bio is not important. There's someone coming after me. And you need to get ready to meet him. It's all about Jesus. He must increase and I must decrease. If you want to be a powerful prophet, make sure you have poise. Make sure that you're looking for that product, namely that you're drawing people to repentance, not just entertaining them or winning an argument with them, but that you're drawing them to life-saving repentance and that there's a purity about you. You're not worried about what people think. You're simply speaking the truth in love without compromise. But remember this, make sure of this above all else, that you are announcing Jesus Christ and his glorious gospel. It's not about your opinions. It's not about something that you think. It's about the Lord and what he thinks. So brothers and sisters, you want to be a powerful prophet? Do those four things. And I promise you, this world can be changed if we will fulfill our mission of being prophets. Otherwise, I'm afraid that if you're not a prophet, if you're not John the Baptist, or some folks in your life, that your living is in vain. Because the reason we exist is for the praise of God's glory. The reason we exist is to announce the glorious truth of God and his glorious kingdom. An old song says it very well. And notice the balance, the poise that's in this song. If I can help somebody as I pass along, if I can cheer somebody with a word or a song, notice the good news. If I can show somebody that they're traveling wrong, oops, there's the bad news, then my living shall not be in vain. Did you notice the balance in that? If I can help somebody, if I can cheer somebody, but I also need to show some folks, including myself, the man in the mirror, that they're traveling wrong, the song says, then my living shall not be in vain. So I hope you're fulfilling your purpose in this life, and your purpose in this life is to get to know the Lord and tell somebody about the Lord. If I can help somebody as I travel along, if I can cheer somebody with a word or a song, if I can tell somebody or show somebody how they're traveling wrong, then my living shall not be in vain. Amen.